Okay, we are all systems go. Thunderbirds are go. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome if you're online. And let me start this morning by reading a few words from Psalm 99. The psalmist says, "The Lord reigns." What great words they are to be reminded of. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. That's what we come to do this morning. We actually come to praise the great and awesome name of our God and to be reminded of his holiness. So let's do that this morning. Our first hymn is an oldie but a goodie. To God be the glory. If you're on the songbook, if you're online and on the songbook, we're on page 32. If you're online, this is your opportunity to sing nice and loud. If you're in the church, I remind you that we're encouraged strongly not to sing. If you want to hum along or mouth the words without letting something come out, that'd be good as well. To God be the glory, an oldie but a goodie.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Favorite sayings in life is that everybody in life panics, but the trick is to panic last. So I wasn't too panicky when it did that, but I think I know why, and we'll try and sort it out afterwards. Let's read God's word together. Our reading this morning. Yes, okay. Amy?
It might be worth just mentioning that the reason for that is that I had to admit people. And so I think in future, if somebody arrives during a song, I won't admit them till after the song. So for those joining online, if you have to wait 3 or 4 minutes in the waiting room, don't panic. I'll let you in after the song.
That's an incentive to come to church early, isn't it? All right, let's read God's word. Our reading this morning is Romans 11, 25 to 36. If you're in the church, we're on page 1138, Romans 11, 25 to 36, and Sarah's going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Sarah.
God's mercy on all. There is a secret truth, my brothers, which I want you to know, for it will keep you from thinking how wise you are. It is that the stubbornness of the people of Israel is not permanent, but will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes to God. And this is how all Israel will be saved. As the scripture says, the Saviour will come down from Zion and remove all wickedness from the descendants of Jacob. I make this covenant with them when I take away their sins. Because they reject the good news, the Jews are God's enemies for the sake of you Gentiles. But because of God's choice, they are his friends because of their ancestors. For God does not change his mind about whom he chooses and blesses. As for you Gentiles, you disobeyed God in the past, but now you have received God's mercy because the Jews were disobedient. In the same way, because of the mercy you have received, the Jews now disobey God in order that they may also receive God's mercy. For God has made all people prisoners of disobedience so that he might show mercy to them all. How great are God's riches, how deep are his wisdom and knowledge. Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways? As the scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give him advice? Who has ever given him anything so that he had to pay it back? For all things were created by him, and all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks, Sarah. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you do indeed reign. And from you all things are made, and for you all things are designed to give you glory. Father, we look at our world around us, and we see the countryside at the moment. We see the rain and the sunshine. Father, it reminds us of your glory. Father, as we've drawn together as your people, we thank you that you've created us individually and uniquely. And again, that is a reminder of how your creation brings you glory as well. Father, as we just read, we cannot know your judgments. We do not know your paths. Father, you are the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Father, as we've also read, we praise you this morning that you are merciful to your creation. Father, you are the Creator God, and we are your creation. You designed us to be in relationship with you. But Father, we have been disobedient. We have ignored you. We have ignored your word. We have given in to temptation. Father, we pray that you might be merciful to us, that you might forgive us for our sins. Father, as we pray to you this morning, we pray that you might search the deep innermost parts of our heart. That, Father, you would bring to the surface those things that are buried, things which displease us, things which we know are not right, but Lord, things which we that eat away at us and that we know are wrong. Father, you know what's going on in our heart and in our mind. Forgive us, we pray. Be merciful to us, we pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is willing to forgive, that you are generous in your forgiveness, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died in our place, who took on our punishment so that we can be forgiven and we can be washed clean. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us each day to appreciate more and more the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make us more conscious of sin, that you might strengthen us so that we do not give in to temptation, that we may live lives pleasing to you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few announcements for this week. Tomorrow, ladies' Bible study is on at 2:30, Tuesday, 7:30. Ladies, your passage for this week is Psalm 16. If you'd like to read up, that would be great. Men, 7:30 on Thursday, your passage is the book of Zephaniah, if you'd like to read up. Greenhouse, 7 o'clock, your passage is Luke 22, second half. So if you don't have homework, then there's some sort of problem. So read up during the week. So next Sunday, we'll have a service here at Henty. Now, you probably realised that the restrictions did change during the week. The problem is the restrictions didn't help us. The restrictions only help those who have a building of more than 400 metres squared, which is not us. So none of the restrictions have changed for us. All the same limits and restrictions still apply that we've been operating under, which are listed up on the screen. If you're in Lockhart, next Sunday, we'd like you to come down to the church at 10:30, like we've been doing at Henty, and we'll be putting the service up on the big screen in the church through the data projector and the sound system over there. So you can come down at 10:30. The church will be open. You can watch the service together and then have morning tea. We want to do something in Lockhart to get you meeting together. So we're going to do exactly what we do in Henty. Come down at 10:30. Watch the service to get on the screen, enjoy morning tea after the service. There's some restrictions there. We only allowed 20 people because the building's a bit smaller over there in Lockhart, but essentially it's all the same restrictions that we have at Henty. So if you're in Lockhart, next Sunday, 10:30, please come on down to the church. If you can't make that, the online option will still be available for you. Okay, kids talk time, kids talk time, kids talk time. Okay, now boys and girls, you need to look up on the screen because as you probably know, we've been looking at the book of Amos. That's what we've been working our way through. Next slide. And this morning, it's really sad, we're coming to the end of Amos. So we're going to do a bit of a quick recap of Amos. I'm going to need your help this morning, okay? So look up on the screen. I've got a bit of a finder word up there for you, and I wonder if you could tell me where the word Amos is in that grid. Yep, where is it? Give me the row number where it starts. Row 9, third one across. Is he right? There we go. So we've been talking about Amos. And we know that Amos is a shepherd. He used to look after the sheep. Can you find shepherd up there? Yep, whereabouts? The second column from the bottom up. Let's see if you're right. There you go. Very good. Okay. All right. So we know that Amos was a shepherd and he spoke the word of God. Can you find the word of God there for me? Yep, James, where is it? Which row? Did you say two? No, second row. That's right. Well done, James. There it is. The word of God. So he was a shepherd who spoke the word of God. And Amos also had some visions given to him by God. Can you find visions up there? Yep. What do you reckon it is? Row 5 to row 10. Yeah, very good. Very good. There it is. Okay. All right. So he had some visions and he was talking to God's people in Israel. Can you find Israel in there? Yep. James, what do you reckon it is? Number 7? No, not quite. Do you need some help? Yep. Yep. Yep, row 10. Row 10 to row 5. Is he right? There we go, Israel. Okay, so Amos was talking to these people in Israel about their sin. Yep, where's sin? In row 3. Is he right? There he is. It's back the front, okay? And one of the things that Amos was talking about was worship and how the Israelites had got into this false worship. Whoa, okay, hang on, I've nearly finished my sentence. Okay, worship, it's a key theme in Amos. All right, Shalom, where is it? Row 4. Very good, okay. So it's one of the things that he was talking about. But the other thing was justice. James, where is it? No, not row 9. Try. No, not row 6. That's right. There it is. Okay, so he's talking about the sins of worship and justice. And God said, I'm going to send you off into exile. Yep, whereabouts is it? The first row. Very good. So he's going to send them off into exile where they'd be under a foreign nation. But God also promised to bring them back. So there was some hope. Where's hope? Yep. Row 10 to row 7. Beautiful. Okay. So I've just summarized the book of Amos for us. We've got a bit of a message that's left over. Can you decipher our message for us? What's the first word of the message? Y-E... No. Yet, I, what comes next? W-I-L-L spells will. Yet, I will. What's the next word? Not. What's the next word? T-A-L-L-Y spells totally. What's the next word? Starts with D, D-E-S-T-R-O-Y spells, destroy, very good. Next word, T-H-E, the, can you finish it? Yes, keep going, of, Jacob, let's see if you're right. Amos says, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. God was going to send his people off into exile because of their sin, but he promised to bring them back, to show them grace, and to not actually completely wipe them out. He needs to punish them for their sins, but he was gracious enough to rescue them. And that's the message of the book of Amos. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who takes sin very seriously, but we thank you that you are a God of grace, and you extend your grace to those who are undeserving, including us, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are going out to some activities. Our bigger kids are going out for their activities as well. We'll see you all at morning tea time as our kids go out. Just a reminder, if you're in the church, there's a little box at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. That'd be great. If you're online, the way to give is electronically And there's details in the email that Amy sent out about that as well. We're going to now affirm our faith and the things that we believe. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 30. Our song is This I Believe, the things that we believe as Christians. It's a song about basically the Apostles' Creed, the things that we, concrete beliefs that we hold as Christians.
Our Father everlasting, the all creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you, descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three.
Before I do, it's good to know some of the things that we've been praying about. Some of the things we're going to be praying about is Scripture. We've been privileged enough to go back But also this week, we're interviewing somebody to take on the position at Billabong High for next year. So we really appreciate your prayers for that interview. During the week I was up in Sydney, I saw Robbie. She is doing well, and hopefully she'll end up back in Wagga very shortly. Sydney is a very different world when it comes to coronavirus as well. I've been told this morning that Lockie Willis has been gone into hospital, so it'd be good to pray for him this morning. And there's a couple of elections coming up as well, one in Queensland next weekend, and then there's one in the US shortly after that, so it'd be good to pray for those as well. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who reveals yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. And we thank you for the death and the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we place our hope and in whom we place our confidence. We thank you that because of the resurrection, Father, that when we die and when your Son returns, Father, we will be raised to be with you in eternity forever. And we thank you for this hope. Father, we realize that there are many in this world who do not have that hope, who do not have that assurance, who are completely unaware of the coming of your Son and the judgment that awaits them if they do not turn and repent. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as your word goes out from your church and from your people, Father, that you would bring many to yourself. Father, we know that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And so we pray this morning that you might send out more workers into your harvest field, that your word may go forth in power and impact people's lives. Father, we pray this morning for our young people. We thank you for our young people in our church. And we pray for them this morning as they spend time studying your word, that they'd be learning and growing and being equipped to live in this world. We thank you that you've opened the door for us to restart scripture. And we pray for our teachers as they prepare and teach, Father, that your word would bear fruit. We pray, Lord, as we interview a possible candidate for Billabong High to teach 7-8 scripture next year, that you give wisdom to those conducting the interview, that, Father, that if this is what you have ordained, that that would be made clear. Father, that we would be able to find the right applicant to fill this position. Father, we pray for our world. We know that our world is chaotic, confusing, and crying out for hope and crying out for help. Father, we thank you for this country in which we live. We thank you for our leaders and the way that they lead us. But Father, there's some important elections coming up, and so we pray for those who will vote, give them wisdom, particularly in America, Lord, where there are significant ramifications for that country and also for the world. Father, we know that you created all things good, but Lord, disease and sickness is part of our world. This morning we want to pray for Robbie and for Lockie. Father, we pray that you'd be looking after them, that you'd give them the care that they need, that they would completely recover from their illness. And Father, that as they are in hospital, Father, they would know the joy of the Lord and find strength in you. And we pray for us as a congregation that we would love them and support them and pray for them as well. And Lord, for each of us, Father, our lives are busy. There's always things before us. There's always things that worry us and concern us. But we thank you this morning that we can bring our prayers before you, that you hear our prayers, that you delight when we pray to you. Forgive us for the times we neglect the importance of prayer. And so, Lord, we pray all these things this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our passage this morning is Amos 9, 11 to 15. We're on page 924 if you're in the church. Amos 9, 11 to 15. And Florence is going to bring us that reading. Thanks, Florence.
Beginning from verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people of Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that every part of your word speaks to us. We thank you for Amos and the things we've been learning, and we pray this morning that you might cement these things in our heart, that you help us to remember them and to apply them. And we pray that as we look at these words now, that you might speak to us once again. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the week, I was up in Sydney and I got on a bus to take me up to Macquarie Shopping Centre up in Ryde. And sitting there, I was contemplating the world when I was rather taken aback when suddenly the bus stopped and the driver called out, "Last stop, everyone off." It was very unexpected and abrupt. And it took me a few moments to work out where I was and that I'd actually got on the wrong bus to begin with. Now, I'm sure we've all had times in our life where the line, "That was not what I was expecting," rings true. A good movie does it all the time. And the end of Amos chapter 9 is another. When we read Amos 9 and we get to verse 11 and following, it just feels really abrupt. We've had chapter after chapter in Amos of judgment and judgment and more judgment. And so we'd expect this book to end with some sort of climatic judgment or summary statement. But that's not what happens. Many people see this section of hope and blessing to be so out of place in the book of Amos. The trouble is that so many of the prophetic books of the Bible end the way Amos does. As we've seen as we've gone along in Amos, he does drop these little bits of hope along the way. Amos is saying judgment will come, that we can be sure of, but beyond judgment there is hope, even for God's people Israel. These last few verses of Amos 9 speak about hope, and they use words starting with the letter R. God promises twice in verse 11 to restore. In verse 11, God promises to repair. In verse 14, God promises to rebuild. It's a picture of restoration beyond judgment. It's a picture of return after exile. It's a picture of replanted people after being booted out of the land. In terms of this passage, I want to ask three questions and then let the passage answer them. First question is, what does God promise? Secondly, when will this occur? And then thirdly, why will this occur? Three questions. Let's start with the first, which is, what does God promise? And essentially, God promises two things. The first is God promises to bring about a restoration of the Davidic kingdom. Let's look at verse 11. God says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. Note here that it's God who's taking the initiative. I will restore, I will repair, declares the Lord, who will do these things. It speaks of a day where God will come and he will act graciously on behalf of the people. The fact that God's people are broken and in ruins also speaks to the fact that without God's help, God's people cannot get themselves back on their feet. God could have left his people in exile to fend for themselves, but instead he promises to restore them. God promises to restore David's fallen tent and how mightily it had fallen. The nation of Israel was its peak under David and then Solomon, but now the nation had split in two. Israel was about to go into exile because of their wickedness. The two southern tribes, they were a bit better, but they still weren't in great shape. They too would eventually go into exile some 150 years after Israel. Since both north and south ended in exile, there would be no king in Israel. So how would all those promises God made, particularly to David, be fulfilled? Well, this passage doesn't explain how the Davidic rule will be restored or even clarify who that ruler may be. All we know is that God promises to restore, and when God promises, our response must be to trust what he says. Israel will be restored and other nations will be involved as well. And we see that with the phrase remnant of Edom. Now, secondly, God will not only restore Israel, he will also restore their land and give them material blessing. You see that in verse 13 and 15. Let's look at those verses. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountain and flow from the hills. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'll bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens. They will eat their fruits. I will plant Israel in their own land and never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. Again, God says, I will bring my exiled people back. Because of their wickedness, God had to send his people into exile, and he could have left them there. But because of his love and his faithfulness, he promised to bring them back. But what were they coming back to? Well, they'd be coming back to flattened cities, a barren landscape, because of the destruction that occurred when exile began. But here God promises a time of rebuilding. The cities will be rebuilt. The land would become fertile. Crops would grow. Produce would flow in abundance. They'd enjoy the fruits of their labor. And to top it all off, God promises never to uproot them from the land again. It's such a contrast going on here. Let me take you back to Amos 5:11. God says, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. Now, how do those two things work together? Well, the key is the split in the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom, that was destroyed by Assyria. They never recovered. They never rebuilt, as described here. What Amos is pointing actually to is also the exile of the southern kingdom much later, where a remnant will remain and they will return and rebuild. Israel, the northern kingdom, needed to be punished for their sins in exile, but God in doing so was always providing hope. All of Israel would eventually go into exile, but God's plan was not to completely destroy his people, but to bring them through, even though it would be a painful way of keeping his promises. And the ultimate fulfillment of this was, of course, Jesus, who came from the Davidic line and would save people for their sins. He endured the cross so that sinners can be rebuilt like us, reformed, and renewed. Let's move to the next question. When is all this going to occur? Well, there's two key phrases in the text which help us with this question. One is verse 11 with the phrase, in that day. And secondly, in verse 13, the phrase, the days are coming. These are future events. We know that there are three key dates when some of this was actually fulfilled. 721 BC, the Assyrians came and took Israel, the northern tribes, into exile. 586, the Babylonians came and took Judah, the southern kingdoms, into exile. And then we know from the book of Ezra that the southern tribes returned to the land around about 538 BC. Now the question then becomes whether these prophecies that we see in Amos and all these other ones in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled and therefore they do not apply to a future age, whether that's true or not. But like so many of the Old Testament prophecies, they have several layers of outworking. Amos makes it clear that Israel will be gathered into their own land. And so we need to consider other passages of Scripture. Passages such we read this morning as Romans 11, 25 and following, where Paul quotes the Old Testament prophets. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel's experienced a hardening in part until the full members of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There is a time, it's coming, when God promises that the elect of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, will be gathered in, and then God will work with Israel as a nation again. It all points to a future time of blessing for Israel. So when is that? Well, we're not given the full details. And in such circumstances, we go with what we know rather than to speculate. We trust that God fulfills his purposes in his own timing, and we walk by faith rather than sight. Thirdly, why is God doing all this? Well, there are a number of reasons. Firstly, God is a God who offers hope generously. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God offered this plan of hope. It came through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God offers hope to people because he's a loving and generous God. Also, if people are not stripped of all hope, faith and trust are not possible. Even in judgment, God offers people hope. God in judgment will bring about new creation. Secondly, God is taking action because God keeps his promises. God, way back in Deuteronomy, said if his people kept covenant, he would bless them. And if they became covenant breakers, he'd punish them with covenant curses. God taking this action is a sign of his faithfulness. This is God's way of bringing about change in Israel without changing his original plan. God was absolutely committed to his covenant and therefore is not walking away from it. So this is where we leave our journey through the book of Amos. And at times it's been a bit of a wild ride. So let me close this morning with just a few thoughts about some of the key things that we've learned along the way. The first thing we've come away with is a deeper portrait of who God is. In the opening verses of Amos, God is described as this roaring lion who demands our attention because God is a God of judgment. And when he judges, as we saw last week, there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. God judges people for their sin, but he always provides a way of escape for a remnant who remain faithful to him. God takes sin seriously. He's not going to sit idly by without intervention. Amos 4:13 teaches us about the character of God. He who forms the mountain, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord over earthquakes and flood, the one who has the power to heal and the power to save. Which leads us to the second key theme, which is the appropriate response to God's character, and that is worship. Amos says a lot about worship, particularly about idolatry and false worship, bringing a constant charge against God's people for false worship. Amos 5:21, God says, "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them," says God. "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." Israel used these festivals flippantly. They had no reverence for sacred places and God. They may have tried to worship God in their actions, but their hearts were far from him. While they made sacrifices, God didn't accept them. For Israel, God was not Lord of life, but he was just simply part of the religious life. It was ultimately false worship wrapped up as self-worship, and that is something that we would do well to avoid. Thirdly, Amos emphasizes the importance of the word of the Lord. Many times you run into phrases like, "declares the Lord," or "thus says the Lord." Amos is proclaiming a message direct from God. He didn't make this up. The word of the Lord came to the 8th century BC Israel, and God continues to speak to all people through the word who became flesh. In chapter 7, we saw how not to respond to God speaking with Amaziah, who told Amos to stop prophesying. Remember what the Lord said to him? God said, "Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will go into exile away from their native land." God's word cannot be resisted without consequences. And while it may be ignored for a time, it cannot be evaded forever. We'll do well to listen and to act. And then fourth and finally, Amos teaches us a lot about social concern. We see the Lord condemn Israel and other nations, for that matter, for their cruelty and oppression. Amos gets stuck in over those extravagant lifestyles of the rich and their systematic corruption. There had become in Israel this powerful and wealthy upper class who had become complacent, who had looked down on the poor and the vulnerable. Amos is right. Such actions were products of sin and greed. Amos says that those who crush such people will in turn be crushed. They needed to change their ways because God is a God who cares for the needy and the vulnerable, and why he gave all these specific commands to care for people in just and right ways. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, we are to hate evil and to love good. Amos is not a large book. In fact, there are only 146 verses, 2,042 words. But in one sense, it's a really simple book which covers three big themes: the God who speaks, the God of creation, and the God of history. I pray that you've been as richly blessed as I have as we've studied this major message from one of the minor prophets. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for people like Amos who faithfully proclaimed your word. We thank you that we have access to it, that we can read it, that we can know that you are speaking. Father, we pray that we'd be people who learn the lessons of Amos. Father, you would purify our hearts that we might be able to worship you rightly and correctly. That, Father, your concern for the vulnerable and the poor and the needy would also be our concern, that we may learn to love such people and not be complacent. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've shown us who you are, that you do take sin seriously, that you are a God of judgment, but that even in judgment, you offer us immense hope through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I'm going to close our time together this morning by reflecting on the words of Psalm 16. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 52. This is another one of these psalms that you will know the tune. You may not know the words, but you should pick up the tune pretty quickly. And it just speaks of all the things that we've been sort of talking about in Amos, about judgment, but also about the hope that God gives us as well.
From you only, I delight in all your saints. Those who run after another and their sorrows multiply, I will not pour out their offerings, their false worship I defy. Lord, you are my chosen portion. Lord, you
moment, we'll pronounce the benediction. If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall. If you're online, if you'd like to stay around and chat with each other, Amy will set up a system for that as well. This morning we started in Psalm 99, so let me leave you with just the last verses of that psalm. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship on his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's go to love.